worship team. All the world will praise your great name. What's in a name? That's what I was thinking about while we were singing that. What's in a name? Every one of his names we have describes a character quality of who he is. So, you know, when you think of the name Rob or Robert, you don't think of character qualities. You just think that's the name I go by. But his, thank you. But his name, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is our provider. That's what's in his name. He's a provider, what we were saying. Jehovah Rohi, the shepherd. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. He's here. He's everywhere. Jehovah Shalom, peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, righteousness. Jehovah Nisi, banner. So what's in a name? Who he is. And he's undescribable. But thank God for who he is, right? And the name Jesus means Savior. Yeshua, Savior. And so with that segue, this is why the Gideons do what they do, so that people can come to know the Lord. We're excited to have our brother Dennis Smith here. And welcome, brother.
Thank you.
The floor is yours.
Okay. You said, what's in the name? What's in the name Dennis? It's when God flipped me around, because if you take it backwards, it was sinned. And he flipped me around 47 years ago. Praise the Lord. I'm here to speak for the Gideons today. We're a men and women's organization. We've been around for over 100 years. We have people in 109 countries working to share the word of God. And there's people doing the work that they can, but so many of them are poor. I mean, we've got people in countries that they are trying to live on less than the equivalent of $400 a year. Stick that in your budget for a week. See how that works. So we have to supply most of the scriptures. We have given away more than 2 billion copies of the Word of God. And we're working on number 3. Before COVID hit, we were averaging over 200,000 a day worldwide being given away free to men and women, boys and girls, because people just like you and me think it's worth sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. A little closer? Okay, I'm sorry. Not used to this mic. These things cost on the average of $1.32 to have them printed and shipped to where they're given away free. The pastor said you guys support us, and I appreciate that. For every $1.32 you send, that means one of these gets to somebody's hands. We pay our own overhead. Men and women pay dues every year. As our overhead goes up, our dues go up. And we cover our own expenses 100%. So 100% of your money goes towards reaching other people for Jesus Christ. One of the men that got one of these was in Ecuador. He was in jail. Guys were down doing a jail ministry, and they handed out testaments. He took one. He was really pleased because, boy, that paper was so thin, he could roll a cigarette out of it. He smoked the entire New Testament and never read a page until he got to the back cover, and it was too thick. It wouldn't roll, and he looked at it. In the back, we have 14 verses, and it's what we call God's plan of salvation. It tells how we're all sinners, that God loves us, that Jesus died for us. It even has a prayer there for a person that has no experience whatsoever with God. And he read the back cover. Now, our ministry rests on Isaiah 55:11, where God speaking says, So will my word go that comes forth. It will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish the purpose to which I sent it. He read those verses. That's it. He read the back cover. And through that, he came to know Jesus Christ. And when the guys went back in the next time, he asked for another one because he wanted to read this one. He thought that would be a good idea, and he did. So like I said, it costs $1.32 unless you hit somebody like him, and then it costs $2.64 because you got to take two to do that. That's the way it goes sometimes. But we reach around to all different kinds of people. One of the people that we reached out to was in the hospital. This happened over near Greensburg, and ladies were over there handing out white nurses' testaments. We use different colors for different people groups. so that we know where we're being effective, where we need to work harder, how well we're doing. They're the same inside. It's just different color for different groups. White's for healthcare. And they were handing out little white testaments to the healthcare people at the hospital over near Greensburg. And the one nurse came and said, I used to have one, but I could use another one. And the lady said, that's fine. I'm just curious, what happened to the one you had? She said, well, not too long ago, I was called out to do a half evening shift. I'm a day shift person. Said somebody called off, and I came in, and I was going around giving out medications to people. And you know what that's like in a hospital? They wake you up and give you a sleeping pill. You know? You familiar with that? And she said, she got into this guy's room, and he just wanted to talk. He didn't want her to leave. He just wanted her to stay and talk and talk and talk. He even got around to saying, what's that bulge in your pocket? And she said she reached in her pocket and pulled out her little pocket testament. She said, it's a New Testament. He said, would you read to me out of there? Now, we used to put full Bibles in hospital rooms, but that was before stuff like MRSA hit and these other things. They now have to sterilize a room after somebody's in there before the next person can come in. Well, most things are sterilized in an autoclave. That's a steamer. You know what happens when you steam a book? It doesn't come out too well. So we can't put them in every room anymore. We put them in the lobby areas and reception areas where we're allowed, because it's up to the people in charge. And so he didn't have in his room, he didn't have a Bible. And she said, well, I can't read to you right now. I have to give other people their medications. She said, I have a short break coming up, and I'll have 5 minutes. I can come in. I'll spend that with you. He said, great. She came back later. She read to him. At the end of her reading, and she had to get back to work, he said, could you leave that? I'd like to read it some more on my own. And she said, sure. I'll get it tomorrow when I come in for my regular shift. So she gave it to him, and she went on about her work, went home, got some sleep, came back, found out he died, and he was gone, and everything in the room was gone. And she said, well, that was it. She said, except about a half hour later, a woman walked in, and she saw her across the hall talking to a couple other nurses, and they pointed at her. And the woman came over, and she said, are you the nurse that was on last night? She said, yes, I am. She goes, do you recall my father? And she named him. He said, oh, that's your dad, yeah. She said, my mom and I got a call really early this morning to get here quick before he died, because he was dying. She said, we didn't make it. Said, we came in the room. She reached in her pocket. She pulled out that white testament. She said, we found this open on his chest. It was open. My mom picked it up. And she said, Dad signed the back page that he accepted Jesus Christ. She said, you have to understand, my father wanted nothing to do with anything to do with the church, God, Jesus, anything. He wouldn't talk about it. He had nothing to do with it. She said, if we were at somebody's house and they started talking about anything, even just that there was a church meeting, he'd get up and walk out and go home. She said, if somebody was at our house and they started saying anything, he'd tell them to leave. He didn't want any part of it. She said, my mom prayed for him their whole married life, and he never would have signed that back if it wasn't true. She said, my mom wanted to know if she could keep it. And the nurse said, I told her, sure, she could keep it. That's great. And that's why I need a new one. And we're happy to give her another one. You never know when somebody's ready. You never know. And you never know when God calls you to say the right word or do the right thing, just to be friendly, just to be nice. That's something we can all do. We can't all go around the world to all these different countries and give out the word of God, but we can all be nice. We can all be Christ-like. We can all show love. And you can all give me $1.32. No, seriously, these are things we need to do what God tells us to do when he tells us to do them. Because it's important. Somebody else might be relying on you saying the right thing at the right time in the right way. You don't need to sound, I'm better than you. No, you just share the love of Christ. Take advantage of opportunities. You never know when that person next door to you needs to hear something. You know, the one that yells at your kids all the time, tells them, get out of their yard. You never know. You never know. But it's an opportunity. We have got thousands and thousands and thousands of returns from people sharing how the Word of God reached out and touched their heart. Sometimes it's just the Word. Sometimes it takes preaching. It takes evangelism. It takes missionaries. It takes all kinds of different things because people are different. Everybody's different. We need to hear in different ways. I had to have a young woman I fell in love with my senior year in college take me home with her to her dad, who was an evangelist. And I got preached at. So we went there like weekend after weekend, and we'd go to revival meetings with him Friday night, and I get preached at. And Saturday night, and I get preached at. Sunday morning, I get preached at. And finally, it struck me how real it was in their lives. I saw the love of Christ in their this home, these people. And I gave my heart to the Lord. And I thank him for that today. And he's still alive and well, and he's still out there touching people's lives. So I encourage you to do what you can to reach others. And please pray for us that we will continue to be able to hand these out around the world. Now, we have men and women in these countries. They're doing the ministry in their own country because they don't make social mistakes. You ever hear the ugly American? We can tend to do some really rude, crude things because we know better than all these uncivilized people. My brother-in-law and his wife were medical missionaries in Kenya. Do you know women walk like 5-6 feet behind the husband to show respect? Yeah, tell my wife that. They also never disagree with their husband, especially in public. You just don't do it. It's not acceptable over there. And if we go over there and do those kinds of things wrong, we alienate those people, and they won't listen to us. So we have the people over there doing the work. But they don't have the money because they only have like $400 themselves. So help us to reach out and touch them. Pray for us that we'll be successful and that people will come to know Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for having me today, Pastor. God bless you.
Thank you, Dennis. Stay there. I want to ask if anybody has any questions for you, okay? What was the name of that country where the women walked behind?
That's Kenya.
Kenya.
Yeah.
I might have to move there. Thank you for sharing. I so appreciate your heart, especially as you were sharing the story of the White Bible and your heart came out and you began to weep. It really shows us just your heart for just the softness of your love of the Lord and the love of the people and the love of the ministry that you're involved in. So thank you for showing us your heart today.
Well, the first time I ever spoke as a Gideon, I cried. I was so embarrassed. I was in a totally, I didn't know anybody there. And on the way home, I prayed about it and told God, can we stop this, please? I don't want to do this anymore. And he said, yeah, I can take my spirit away from you and you won't cry anymore. And I said, well, forget that. We'll just go with it. And I'm not embarrassed anymore.
We do a little crying around here.
Because God is good all the time. You know, he really is. Praise the Lord.
Does anybody have any questions for Dennis?
If any of you men are professional or businessmen, got a college education, you'd be interested in becoming a part of a ministry that's worldwide, please give me your name and address. I'll get it to the camp in this area. I come from northern Armstrong County. You know where Katanning is? Punxsutawney, I'm up from there. The traffic down here is horrible. I have to worry about Amish buggies, okay? On my dirt road. And Pittsburgh traffic is horrible.
It's true. You said if anybody has a college education, do you have to have a college education to be part of?
No, but it's a white-collar basic organization. But if a man has got a blue-collar job but he's got a college education, he'll usually qualify. We're looking for men that can get out and deal with the public, can deal with pastors, can deal with issues. So that's where the premise behind it all is. And it doesn't matter how old you are. I know one guy that was in his 20s when he joined. He had to quit. He went and became a pastor. Can you imagine that? So it's a layman's organization. But you're never too old. If you're young enough to get here, you can become a part of it. But there's one thing that's very important. You have to have his support. So if you've got a problem between you, work it out first. Okay? Work that out first. You need the pastor's endorsement. Seriously. We're looking for spiritual people that really take it seriously because God's real in their life. That's what we want. Questions? Anything? Nope.
So if you would like to donate to the Gideons, just like any other ministry, all you have to do is put it in the white envelopes and designate it as Gideons, and we'll make sure that it gets there because, like I said, we support them through our missions our missions ministry, and it'll get there. You said that you were saved how long ago?
47 years.
47 years ago, and you got saved through meeting your wife's, future wife's family.
Yeah.
How long of a process did that take from when you met the father and you were being preached to? How long did that process take until you eventually bowed your heart?
About 3 months. We met first day back, second semester in college, and it took a... Oh, I couldn't believe it when I found out she was a PK. I'm serious. I grew up going to church and all that, but it was never real. Nobody ever talked about God coming into your life and changing you or anything. But she liked me so much, she was willing to take a chance on me, even though I was not a Christian. And then I actually came to the Lord on Palm Sunday, 1975, at the age of 21. So I'm only 47 now. My body doesn't believe that. Anybody
else? All right. Thank you so much, Dennis.
Thank you.
Let's give him a hand. Thank you. Like I said, about twice a year, a gentleman named Kevin, who's a part of the Gideon organization, comes. Sometimes he comes by himself. Sometimes he comes with a couple of his Gideon buddies. And we have a good old time. And these are just genuine men who love the Lord. And just like you saw Dennis's heart, their heart is that the word of God would get out. As you were sharing, I was just thinking of the parable of the sower just really came alive to me. Again, while you were sharing, and how Jesus said, you know, a sower goes out to sow seed, and some falls on different soil. You know, the rocky ground, all that. And I was thinking, wow, how powerful that as this ministry and all those that are involved with it go, and they just sow the word of God, and you never know when it's going to hit good soil. And here's that man who was in that hospital bed whose children said, he would never listen. He would never listen. And then all of a sudden his heart was ripe. And there was a Gideon Bible with a nurse. That's beautiful. And God never relents. So thank you, brother. We appreciate that. All right. Today I want to share with you in the moments we have left. I probably won't even take all the time we have left. I thought you'd say, liar. You said, yay. I thought you were going to lay out, sure. Last week, we looked into the Word of God as far as growing in knowledge and wisdom. If you were here last week, you'll remember that we looked at even Jesus, who at 12 years old, you remember when he was in the temple and his parents didn't know where he was. And so they eventually found him. Where have you been? He said, don't you know I have to be about my father's business. And but then it says, and then he went with them and he submitted to them and he grew in wisdom and in stature, or wisdom and maturity, with both God and man. And we said, think about that. That Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of God, had to grow in wisdom and in knowledge. And if he does, obviously so do we, right? And so when we grow in knowledge, the difference between knowledge and wisdom is knowledge is like facts, right? Knowledge is accumulating information. But that doesn't mean we have wisdom. Wisdom is when you take that knowledge, or you take those facts, when you take that data, and you can apply it to whatever situation you find yourself in and make a good decision based on that unique circumstance. That's wisdom. And sometimes depending on the circumstance, it would seem that you maybe have a double standard or that you've changed your mind on something. But believe me, wisdom may look like a double standard, but every situation is different. And so that was last week and how we need to be humble and grow in that. This week is, I want to share just how we're going to take a bird's eye view, just to go up into the sky a couple miles and look down upon the life of Jesus and the church and see how Jesus, the scripture says, went around doing good. That's what I appreciated too about what you said. You can smile, you can be kind. Jesus went around doing good and destroying all the works of the enemy. You do good and you destroy the works of the enemy. And so I started thinking about that. We can have all the knowledge, we can have all the wisdom in the world, but if it doesn't transition into being a co-laborer with God in this kingdom that is upon us, and the kingdom that is here, the kingdom that is in you, if it doesn't express as light into the world, like Jesus said, we don't put our light under a bushel so that it doesn't give light, but you put it on a stand so that it gives light to everyone in the house. And so I started to think of all the things that every time Jesus encountered somebody, they left different than when he met them. Whether we would call that good or bad in the situations, when Jesus met someone, they left that encounter different. And I believe that's what all our knowledge and wisdom that we grow in is for. We are called to be light, we're called to be salt. And just think of all the different spheres of influence that we have in our marriage, in our family, in our extended families, in our place of work, in our neighborhoods, in our opportunities to let others go in our place. Are we doing good to destroy the works of the enemy? Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner: Our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come. All right, so if I'm praying, Father, let your kingdom come on earth, if I'm working in ways that would directly oppose his character and his nature and the ways that he would influence different situations, I'm actually working against that prayer that I just prayed. When I'm selfish, I'm working against thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When I'm unforgiving, I'm working against thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When I walk around with a terrible attitude and I'm pessimistic about things and I'm not optimistic about God and his work in my life and in the life around me, I'm working against thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so I was thinking about that song we were singing. Sheila, do you still have the program up? Can you put up it would be the bridge of the last song we sang, I believe. Maybe not the bridge, it might be the chorus, but if you put it up, I'll know. What's the name of the last song we sang? Your Great Name. Yeah, if you put up the chorus first. So while Sheila's putting that up, think about Jesus, all right? He meets 10 lepers, and immediately think about how he touched these lives. Think about the 5,000 and how he touched their lives. We'll look at those in just a moment. Zacchaeus, when he met him and how his life was changed. Mary Magdalene, 7 demons, her life was changed. Jairus. I feel like I'm saying it's slang. Jairus. Jairus's daughter. The rich young ruler left different. Judas left different. Nicodemus left different. Listen to these scriptures. This is Matthew 4, 23 through 25. And you can leave those up, Sheila. And he went around all throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And so his fame spread throughout all of Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee to Decapolis. My mouth ain't working today. And from Jerusalem and Judea and far even from beyond the Jordan. So all the things that Jesus was doing there. Acts chapter 10 verses 34 through 38. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And as for that, he sent to Israel preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. For you yourselves know what happened throughout all of Judea." And so now he's going to tell them what happened. "Beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." And then lastly, I want to read to you Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And this is what Jesus quoted in what we know as Luke chapter 4. When Jesus went into the synagogue after he returned from being baptism, it says he was returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now this is what happens when the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. "Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." What a privilege to bring good news to people. To be able to tell someone without a shadow of a doubt, your sins are forgiven you. That God is not holding your sins against you, but has forgiven you of every wrong you've ever done and every wrong you will ever do. What a privilege to be able to lift the burden off of someone's shoulders. Do you remember what that was like if you didn't grow up in the church and that was a more gradual experience for you? For those of you who came to know the Lord at a later age, I remember what that was like. It was night and day. It was like a light being flipped on. And the burden of my soul was carried away. The burden of my heart was carried away. The privilege of being able to tell someone of a surety, not "I hope so," but to let them know your sins are forgiven you. That's powerful, to be able to spread that good news. To bring good news to the poor, not just the poor financially, but the poor in heart, when that seed finds its good soil. To bind up the brokenhearted. Those other scriptures that we just read, Jesus healed bodies, Jesus delivered from demons, Jesus healed the paralytics, he opened blind eyes, he opened deaf ears, he opened up mute mouths. Those are all wonderful things, especially when they happen to you. But there's other types of ministry the Holy Spirit does when he binds up the brokenhearted. Has your heart been bound up? Has it been healed? It brings me to tears when I think about those who have lived a life with the weight of abandonment over them. Rejection. That you weren't wanted. How about someone living their whole life where, "We were going to abort you, but it didn't go well. You weren't wanted." Or growing up with a father, I shouldn't even call him a father, the person who is your biological father, who didn't take responsibility for your life or their lives. You weren't wanted, rejected, abandoned. A heart needs healed. A life needs restored. Broken trust all your life in every relationships. Your heart needs healed. Or maybe a love that you thought was the love of your life that eventually rejected you and said, no, I don't want you anymore. You're not good enough anymore. You don't look good enough anymore. You don't please me anymore. All these things create horrible heartaches and brokenness. But God comes and he heals the brokenhearted. He takes in the orphan. He takes in the fatherless. The widow who no longer has the love of her life but now lives the rest of her days. And God cares about the widow. And this is the body of Christ, the ministry of the body of Christ. It's not just about bodies that need healed. It's not just about demons that need delivered. It's not just about ears being opened and eyes being opened, but hearts being healed, lives being restored. And so he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open up the prison to those that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so here's what we were singing today. Go back to the list of all the things that he is. There it is. The lost are saved. Jesus went around doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of the enemy. We were reading in Sunday school this morning, the lost are saved. The dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2. Remember this dream about the statue of the man and the gold and the silver and the bronze and the lead and the clay mixed with it? And a stone that was cut without hands came and rolled off the hill, destroyed the statue, turned it into dust, and then that stone became a great mountain. And I never put the picture together before about that stone becoming a mountain and filling the whole earth. I was thinking, yes, Jesus, Lord of all, King of Kings, the stone cut without hand, and he fills the whole earth. But how does he fill the whole earth? Who's the mountain? We are. Because a mountain is only a bunch of stones on top of one another. A huge, mighty mountain is just a bunch of stones. He's the original stone. We're the living stones. And we're the ones that are going and bringing this wonderful news to the lost that they can be saved. The condemned can feel no shame. Fear is wiped away. That's a biggie, isn't it? Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. How much would you pay for that? And it's free. Peace of mind, that there's peace of mind for all those who want it. And the enemy of your soul, he has to leave. He has no more authority. So let's go, thank you, Sheila. So let's go back to these, the 10 lepers. These were social outcasts. When a leper came upon you in that day, they had to cry, leprosy, leper, leprosy, so that you would know who they were and that you wouldn't contract it from them. Here Jesus is making these disease outcasts feel loved and apart. And how many came back? One. One came back to give thanks. He feeds the hungry. They were with Jesus all day. 5,000 men, a lot more women and children. They're with him all day. And the disciples, in their incredible compassion and kingdom-mindedness, said, send them away so that they can get food for themselves. And Jesus said, no, you feed them. And they're like, we don't have anything. He said, no, you feed them. What do you got? And so think of all those wonderful opportunities we have with backpacks. We still have our backpack ministry. Keep a backpack in your car. I think I've told you this multiple times. I keep a ton of those chicken salads from the dollar store, which is no longer the dollar store. The $1.25 store, 25% increase. Man, I wish I could get 25% on my money. But I go there and I buy those chicken salads that are in a little cup and they come with five crackers, and I keep those in my car. And you know how you always see people out in the street with a sign, hungry, hungry? I fire those out my window. I keep them in my car just for moments like that. There's a guy down at the bottom of the hill right by Walmart, and I had a bag of like, I don't know, I had a bag like about 10 of them. And I didn't see them until the light turned green and there were people behind me. And I'm fishing for this and I couldn't grab it. And I even missed that opportunity. I couldn't throw them out the window. But you have an opportunity to feed the hungry, as simple as putting a backpack in your car, so that when the opportunity arises, you can just give them a whole backpack, a satchel, whatever that thing is, full of things in the name of Jesus to just help their life, to feed the hungry. Zacchaeus, Jesus said, today I got to come to your house. And so to do good, he was going to Zacchaeus' house. It says that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He wasn't just a tax collector. He was a chief IRS agent. You know, IRS, doesn't that just create warm fuzzies in your heart? I mean, how many of you think, you know what? I'm going to call up my IRS agent and invite them over for a meal. It's like, no, I don't want them anywhere in my house because I don't want them to see how well I live. And so he was a chief tax collector. And what did Jesus say? Today I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. And he was so overwhelmed by his love. He was so overwhelmed by that he would come into his life, that his life was changed in that moment. And he said, you know what? If I have defrauded anybody, I'm going to return it to them fourfold. This man's life was changed simply because of an act of kindness in the message that he heard. And Jesus said, today salvation came to this man's house. Jairus' daughter. This says he was a ruler of the synagogue. So Jesus overcomes death and he raises this girl from the dead. At the same time, it's interesting, while he's on the way to Jairus' house, a woman with the issue of blood comes to Jesus. I never saw this till I was studying this past week. And there's got to be something to it. I just haven't figured out what it is yet. But it goes, Jairus' daughter, he's on his way to Jairus' house, and then the woman with the issue of blood comes, touches him, and then immediately he sits down with his 12 disciples. So here's how the story goes. Jairus comes and says, can you help my daughter? She's sick. You know how old she was? 12. Then the woman with the issue of blood comes, and she had that issue of blood for 12 years. And then it says, and then he sat down with his 12. I'm sure there's something to that. The number 12 is about completeness, 12 tribes, government, 12 gates of the city. I'm sure there's something to that. But here Jesus is even able to come and do good in the face of death, and he raises her from the dead. And then he comes to the rich young ruler, and he comes to Judas, and they both were changed as well. Both these men recognized that money had a grip on them. Yeah, when you hang around Jesus enough, eventually he's going to shine light on things that we make idols of. And that man went away. The rich young ruler went away sad, and Jesus was sad that he went away because he couldn't let go of that. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, it's very difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom. He didn't mean to go to heaven. He meant to enter the kingdom that he was now bringing, that the kingdom that the disciples were proclaiming, the kingdom of God that was there right at that time. And that man couldn't come into that reality because of what had a grip on him. And just like the Lord sets us free of that, we have the privilege of going and helping others be free from the prisons of the things that have a grip on them. And so the Lord reveals what has a grip on us. The paralytic, when he's lowered down from the roof, everybody that brought him there wanted him just to get healed, but Jesus saw a greater need in his heart, that he needed forgiveness. And then Nicodemus, I love this about the Lord because this really ministers to me. Nicodemus needed intellectual help. Nicodemus was a teacher. And Jesus said to him, if you're a teacher, but yet you don't understand how you need to be born again, born from above, how can I teach you these things? If you can't understand natural things, how can I teach you spiritual things? And so intellectually, he helped Nicodemus with what it was to be born again. And Nicodemus was thinking, how can I go back into my mother's womb? How can I be born again? And Jesus said, no, you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. And so he helped Nicodemus understand. I can remember it was years ago along these lines of going around doing good, just like Jesus did. I was at the funeral of John Rathbone. John Rathbone was the pastor of the church down on by Gabby. What's the name of that church? Trinity Bible Fellowship. So this was quite a long time ago. And Stan Smith, on Channel 40? Stan Scott, thank you. Stan Scott was doing his funeral. And he said this, and I'll never forget it, and I've used it many times. He said, there's three types of people in the world. I've shared this with you, I believe. There's either poisoners of wells, mowers of grass, or enhancers of life. And I've always, it's touched my heart because it makes me ask the question, which one am I? Am I going around doing good, or am I a poisoner of wells? I enter people's lives and they're worse off after I've been there. Or a mower of grass. Am I just somebody who's just vanilla? I come in and out and you're not enhanced and you're not hurt. I just mow grass. I just do what needs done. Jesus told the parable of the good Samaritan. And you remember he was on the side of the road and he was left for dead. And two guys who were religious guys, they just walked by. They didn't do anything wrong. They just didn't do what was good. No harm, no foul. I didn't hurt anybody. But there was one man who was on a journey, who actually took time. These are enhancers of life. So which are we? When we encounter life in the moment that we're in, are we a poisoner of wells, a mower of grass, or an enhancer of life? One of my other favorite parables, besides my absolute favorite parable, what's my absolute favorite parable? The 12-hour worker, 1-hour worker. One of my other favorite parables is the friend at midnight. And the reason I love this parable is because I have, through ministry, very often felt like this individual, one of the individual characters in this parable. And the parable goes like this. A man had somebody come to him at midnight who needed help, and he had no bread to set before him. And so he left his house to go to a friend's to get bread. And the person's door was already locked, and it was midnight. And the guy says, no, it's already too late. Leave me alone. The door's locked. But because of another version says his importunity, because of his persistence, he gave him what he needed, and then he went back and was able to feed the person who was in need. So when I say that very often in ministry, you find yourself that way. There's people that you find yourself in front of you, and you have nothing to put before them. You have nothing you can help them with. Their life is too complex. The hurt is so deep. The situation is so dire. There's no microwave fix. There's no scripture that you can just snap your fingers and say, yeah, ponder this. A physical healing isn't even going to help. Do you know there's people whose lives are so horrible and so devastated, they've lived lives of absolute complete hell because of the way they've been abandoned by everyone, that even if you offered to raise them from the dead, they would probably say no. But God is so faithful. God is the character in that parable who is the one who gives what you need to minister to the person who came to you. And so there's no situation that's too big for you because the Holy Spirit is in you. And you don't, you know, I appreciate all the world changer messages and the sermons to encourage people to be world changers and you be the David, you be the Moses, you be the, but no, just do what's needed. You don't have to be a world changer. Just be you. Don't let anyone put the pressure on you that you need to change the world. If God wants to change the world through you, he'll do it. But he can change your world. He doesn't have to change the world. He can change your world. And he can change other people's worlds by you. I'll never forget this one time I was in my office and a person came into my office who used to come to church here years ago. And as soon as they walked in the door, I mean, you could just tell their body language. It was like they were a little hunched over. They were in a lot of pain. And their just face was even a little contorted, like that hurt. And they said, "How are you?" "Oh, I'm not doing good." And they sat down and they just began to share their story. And I can remember sitting there thinking, "Lord, this poor soul, you have to do something for them. I can't do anything for them." But I just listened. That's a gift you can give to someone. Just listen. And I just listened. And then all of a sudden, it was like I could just sense the presence of God in the room, like a manifest presence. God's always with us, but a manifest presence. And then I watched the individual that was in my office, and it was like all of a sudden their body language just loosened up. And they began to speak in a way that was much more less labored, and their face countenance actually changed before my eyes. And they actually were breathing easier. And I actually asked them, I said, "Do you feel what I'm feeling?" And they said, "I do." And I said, "Do you feel different?" And they said, "I do." And God did what I could never do for that individual. I just sat there and listened. But God literally healed them, not just in their physical need, but their mental anguish and heartbrokenness as they sat there and just talked. And I witnessed it. I will never forget that. I wasn't sitting there thinking, you know, "God, come in and do this." I wasn't quoting scripture. I was just listening and observing, and it was amazing. So Jesus went around doing good. We can do good, can't we? We can just do good. Offer a smile, offer a drink. Jesus said, "When you give a drink of water to somebody, you give it to me." Be hospitable. And that's easy when we feel good. And that's easy when we like the person. And that's easy when a person is nice. It's when they're a porcupine. It's when they're nasty. It's when they're the person who always wants their way and always takes advantage of situations and is manipulative and mean. That's when you got to allow the love of God to flow through you. Because you know how I know God loves people like that? Because he loves me. You just be you and let God work through you. Don't cheapen his masterpiece by trying to be somebody else. Don't try and do the big thing. Do the mundane thing well. And watch God bring his kingdom. That glass of water, the smile, the hug, the listening ear, the act of kindness. Do it for the one who did it for you. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our hearts together. Father, thank you for our brother Dennis who came today and just shared the ministry of the Gideons with us. That is so your heart and so your kingdom. And so we thank you for everyone's heart that you touched and our opportunity now to just sow into that ministry in a greater way. I just pray that we'll follow through on what you spoke to our heart. And Father, in this issue of us being your co-laborers and us praying for your kingdom to come, we pray for revival. We want the big thing, but Lord, let us see the little thing before us each and every day. The treating others with respect and dignity. and honor. Those who would be our, we would consider our enemies, you tell us to bless them. I like how Abraham Lincoln said, he says, you know, I get rid of my enemies, I make them my friends. And so, Lord, give us that heart and give us that reality. What a privilege to be your heart in this world where we find ourselves. And so thank you for all the things you're going to do through us, in us. We thank you for us being able to glorify your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Amen.